For the scripture reading this evening, or this morning, we're going to read from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, and reading through the end of the chapter. History of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In connection with the means of faith or the means of grace. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, this is the word of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal unto us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. For the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the heading above Lord's Day 25 in your Psalters is of the sacraments. And this Lord's Day introduces the sacraments really as a part of the broader idea of the means of faith or the means of grace. After Lord's Day 25, 26 and 27, we'll deal with the sacrament of baptism. And 28, 29, and 30, we'll deal with the Lord's Supper. So there is a lot devoted to the sacraments after this Lord's Day. The other idea here in Lord's Day 25 is especially the preaching of the gospel, which is the chief means of grace. And after introducing it here in Lord's Day 25, there is a return to the preaching in Lord's Day 31 as one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to treat the idea of Lord's Day 25 under the idea of the means of faith and look at both the preaching and the sacraments. And the Catechism is introducing this with some important ideas and some important questions. The main question of question and answer 65 is, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. That's what we've learned already in the Catechism. We partake of Christ. We have salvation in Christ by faith, through the instrument of faith. Since faith is the only instrument, the only way whereby we receive these benefits, where do we get this faith? Where does this faith come from? Whence doth it proceed? What is the source of this faith? There's no salvation without faith. There's no connection to Christ without faith. How do we get faith? That's an important question. And so there are many different answers that men try to give to that question. Maybe it proceeds from man's nature. Maybe it's just something everyone's capable of. Or maybe it's something that's a part of our will that we just have to choose to believe. And maybe there's other questions that are related to it. Well, how does our sinfulness affect this possibility of faith? And indeed it does. And in fact, it is impossible as sinners to choose to believe except we be regenerated and effectually called by God. Faith also is not a natural thing. There's no way that we could have a natural connection to God in heaven. This must be a divine gift so that we can receive these divine blessings of salvation. And so positively, Reformed believers confess out of Lord's Day 25 and according to the Scriptures, faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. Or to put it in different terms, faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. That's our historic, official, biblical confession. Alongside of that important truth is the truth that God is pleased to work faith in our hearts through the use of means. Through the use of means. He doesn't do it without means. He doesn't, as it were, sit in heaven and leave us on earth, and then by no means, by no tools, by no instruments, work faith in us. He uses things so that we might have faith worked in our hearts. And those means are the Word and the sacraments. Through them, God and through the Spirit works a true and living faith. Let's consider the means of faith under three points. First, the idea. Second, the end. And third, the use. So the idea of the means of faith. We've said that faith is a gift, that faith is given by God, and it's worked in our hearts by the Spirit. That's the first thing that we must see, that faith is a gift of God. I'm going to expand on that just a little bit. Man does not come to faith on his own or by his own power or naturally, but God works faith and confirms faith. If you look at question and answer 65, those are the verbs that are used, and the Holy Spirit is the subject. The Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts and confirms it. That's what he does. That's God's work, to work and confirm faith. The Pelagian answer to the question of where does faith come from, or the Arminian answer to where does faith come from, the Roman Catholic answer to where does faith come from, would all give a different answer. And some of them, especially the Arminians, would freely confirm faith is a gift of God, but they give it an entirely different meaning. And they would teach that, yes, God gives faith, but in giving faith, he just gives man the capability of believing, the capacity to believe, and then leaves it to the choice of man's free will whether or not to use that ability. The Reformed, on the other hand, teach very differently according to the Scriptures. That's the Scriptures' teaching in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, which is the whole of our salvation, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And in Philippians 1, 29, where the Apostle Paul says, for unto you it is given, graciously given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a gracious gift of God for you to suffer. It's also a gracious gift of God that you believe. God works in us both the will to believe, the canons say, and the act of believing also. God works in us, we've considered in Lord's Day 7, a certain knowledge and assured confidence, and the Holy Ghost works that by the gospel in my heart. The Belgic Confession in Article 22 says that we believe that to attain this true, the knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith. Kindling, like starting a fire. The Holy Ghost enters our hearts and kindles in us this fire, this awesome spiritual power whereby we receive blessings from God. And perhaps if you want to study more closely the most clear Reformed statement of the sense in which faith is a gift of God, you go to Canons of Dort, Heads 3 and 4, Article 14. If you have your Psalters and you want to look at that, you go to page 69 in the back of your Psalters, where it says, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not, here's the negative, not on account of its being offered by God to man. God doesn't just offer faith to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure. That's not the sense. But positively, because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. It's really given. And then there's another negative. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. That's not the sense of faith as a gift, that man, by the exercise of his free will, just has to consent. No, but rather, because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. So faith is the gift of God, the effectual, gracious, free gift of God. God gives faith. And that can be proven from those two passages I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and Philippians 1, 28 and 29. But it can also be demonstrated from examples in Scripture. I'm just going to focus on the one from Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there is one who has need of faith. And there is one to whom God is pleased to give faith. And that's a part of the history of the Ethiopian eunuch. Look where the history of the Ethiopian eunuch begins. It doesn't begin with the eunuch. It doesn't even begin really with Philip. it begins in verse 26 with the angel of the Lord. God is first here. God is first. And he speaks to Philip and he sends Philip to the desert and to go to the south because there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, whom God had appointed unto faith and appointed unto salvation and appointed unto the washing of regeneration and baptism and appointed unto everlasting life. And the Spirit is the one who is decisive in all of this, even in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. God is sovereignly leading Philip, who is the office bearer who would bring the means, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll come to examine the means in just a minute, but just consider that and step back from that history, the history that here is a man who is covered, who has a veil over his eyes, this eunuch, who even has the word of God, who's reading from Isaiah, but cannot, by his own admission, understand these things, and cannot discern from a simple, natural reading of Isaiah 53 who it is that he is to be putting his trust in. He doesn't know how or whom he might turn to. But God, the angel of the Lord, the angel being the servant of God who is bringing the message and working God's will, sees to it that this man will receive faith through the means. There is not only a wonderful providence here, the hand of God directing all things for the good of His people and the salvation of His people, but there is very really a work of sovereign grace alongside of all of this providence toward this Ethiopian eunuch, and in the same way for us. Providentially, that we might hear the word, that we might come to faith, but particularly, graciously, and effectually, He works faith, kindling in our hearts an upright faith. So, God works faith. Faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. And to do that, God uses means. Scripture identifies those means in various ways. We have the Great Commission, which is that the disciples should go out. Go ye therefore and teach, bringing the word, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have the gospel, which is identified as the power of God unto salvation, the means whereby God exercises His saving power. The confessions that we've already referenced, Lord's Day 7, says that the Holy Ghost works faith by the gospel. That's the idea of means. Lord's Day 25 says the same thing. By the preaching of the gospel and by the use of the sacraments, the Holy Ghost works and confirms faith. The Belgic Confession, Article 33, speaks of the sacraments being ordained to seal the promises and to be pledges of God's goodwill and grace, and to nourish and strengthen our faith. And then the canons, heads 3 and 4, Article 17, draws a comparison between the almighty operation of God to nourish us physically, our natural life. He uses food and drink and rain and sunshine and farmers and their labors so that we can have food. So also He uses means, and the means of preaching, and the labors of office bearers, and the attendance to the preaching to work in us and to confirm in us faith. Canons 3, 4, 17 includes a beautiful phrase that this operation of God's sovereign grace does not exclude but requires the use of means. And of those means, the article goes on to say, by which God of His infinite mercy and goodness hath shown to exert His influence. It's the way God is pleased to work in His infinite mercy. If we go back to Acts chapter 8 and we look at the narrative again, and we can see, and for the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, God is pleased to use means. That's really the highlight of the chapter, that the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and bringing him to a saving faith centers on the fact that God saw to it, the angel of the Lord fulfilled God's will in sending to this Ethiopian man, a servant of the queen of the Ethiopians, the ministry of the word. God had provided this man with a scroll containing the words of Isaiah 53, which words, some of them are quoted in verse 32 and 33. Then God sent to him a spirit-filled preacher, and Philip asked him if he understood, and the man's answer is striking. How can I? How can I, he says in verse 31, except some man should guide me? The word by itself is not sufficient. Now we confess the sufficiency of Scripture in other senses, but for the sake of, or for the purpose of turning men from darkness to light, from idols to the one true God, you can't go around just handing out Bibles. You need the word to be expounded and proclaimed. And it's the work of God's ministers to do that work. It's the work of God's church to do that work. Then Philip explained that scripture, and he explained all we're really told is verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what the expounding of the word consists of. To go to any portion of the word, as Jesus tells us, the prophets or the writings or the psalms, doesn't matter where you turn, where you go to in the scriptures and you open it up, the preacher's duty is to say, here is Jesus. And that's why you come here today. You come here desiring to see Jesus, to come to know God through Jesus. And by the grace of God, and according to the providence of God, we have been given the ministry of the Word today. And we have been given a Word that declares to us, out of all of the Scriptures, Jesus speaks through His Word and Spirit. And by that Word and Spirit, He kindles in us an upright faith that we might receive Him and the benefits of His suffering and His death and His resurrection. When we confess that God is pleased to work and confirm faith through means, we mean that He chooses to employ His power through particular earthly elements. And that's really more evident than anything else in the sacrament of baptism, when we have the water and a washing with water that signifies a spiritual washing, and the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, where we have earthly elements signifying His broken body and His poured out blood and the partaking of it so that we are made to be in communion with Him and His work. We have those earthly elements communicating to us the realities of the gospel, and we're nourished by them and comforted by them. But also the Word is an earthly element. There's an external element to the preaching, and God is pleased to use the external preaching of the Word for the building of our faith and even the working of faith, where there is no faith, so that we are called to believe, and we do, in response, by the grace of God, believe. The fact that God is pleased to use means leads us to a couple of important implications. First of all, it does not contradict the truth that God is the author of faith, because God appoints the means, and God is the power whereby these means have power. And God works particularly through those means. It's not a general power so that anybody who hears the preaching is going to have faith worked in them. There are some who may come and sit in this sanctuary under the preaching of the gospel, and it may fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. But among those whom God has chosen, it shall be effectual for the working of faith and for the bearing of good fruits out of that faith. Second implication about these particular means is that they serve to glorify God all the more. God designed them for His own glory. The Psalms speak of a weak means. The Psalter speaks of that also. That weakest means fulfill thy will. The world calls preaching foolishness. These signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're, by all accounts, from a worldly point of view, what can they do for my soul? From an earthly point of view, they can do nothing. So God has designed the weak means of the spoken word and the washing of water and the administration of the Lord's Supper to work faith so that we all depart saying, this is not of man, this is not of the preacher who stood before us, this is not of the elders who prepared the sacrament and had it distributed among us, this is of God, that this has served for the building up of my faith. One more implication is that the idea of God using means is evidence that God is mindful of our earthliness. He, after all, made us out of dust. He took the dust of the earth and He made us, and He is mindful of our frame of dust, our human frailty. And He knows how that we are not naturally inclined unto spiritual realities. So He gives us these earthly elements and these outward means so that He might communicate us Jesus Christ, give to us Jesus Christ. There is no God like our God who is so delights in mercy and so is so compassionate toward our weakness that He feeds us in ways that we can readily understand and use. Now, the end, second place, the end of the means of faith. This idea of the end comes out in question 67. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end? And so there's one mention of that idea of the end. And that idea also comes out in the definition of sacraments, that these are sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end. When the Catechism uses that term, it's using it to refer to the goal of the appointment of the sacraments and the goal of the preaching of the word. Why has God appointed the sacraments and the preaching? So we want to face that question, why? Because that will inform us every single Sunday morning and every single Sunday afternoon. We're going to hear the preaching, to use the means. Why? Why has God appointed this to us? What's the point? And what's the goal? The answer is that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. We in our faith are directed away from ourselves, away from men and the power of men, away from the world and the institutions of the world, and we are directed to one thing, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the ground of our salvation. And this is coming on the heels of Lord's Day 23 and 24, where we see that preeminent benefit that the gospel makes known to us, justification by faith alone. How is it that we might be right with God? And it's that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and the preaching of the word makes that known to us. The gospel makes the mediator and his work known to us. The gospel servants, the ordained ministers of the word, the prophets, the apostles, they make Christ known, and they are determined to know among us Christ and Him crucified. when the gospel is preached and the hearers are taught, we are given the promise of the gospel and the promise of salvation. It all rests on this one foundation that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness and satisfied for our sins, and that this is imputed to us through faith that we might be right with God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says that the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So that through the means of the gospel, we have the assurance that Christ, we are received in the name of Jesus Christ. And now the preaching is not always a simple declaration. Simple, I mean, meaning simplistic, of this statement that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. That is at the heart of it. That is the truth that is to be expounded and shown in many beautiful facets. And in the Old Testament, we have all of the promises. And we hear those promises and we see these are fulfilled. They are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Him in all of His works and in all of His ways, and in the songs of Zion, and the types and the shadows, we see Jesus Christ. And all of us, all of them point to Him in the work that He would do, fulfilling all righteousness, and the work He would continue to do, having perfected that righteousness as King and as a High Priest in God's presence. So when we hear the preaching of the Word, whether we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, or whether we go to the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation, or anything in between, we hear Jesus, we see Jesus, and we put our trust for salvation in Jesus, who was crucified so that we might be saved. From the grandest scope, from the to the tiniest details, our salvation is Him. Put it a little bit more simply, and to use the words of Lord's Day 35 again, or rather, Acts 8, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. That's what the eunuch needed to know out of Isaiah 53. That this one who would suffer, this one who would be slaughtered, this one who would be humiliated and judged and his life taken away, this is speaking of Jesus. Preaching may not point anywhere else for righteousness, for wisdom, for strength, for hope, but only to Jesus. Preaching needs to lead the hearers to Jesus. You need to keep that in mind as you're going to begin to hear many different preachers you have already. For a church that has one preacher, and if by the grace of God that preacher becomes a beloved human instrument, still you must remember that that preacher is not Jesus. And now as you come to hear many different preachers, by if God is willing, from week to week, for however long He is pleased, you must remember that they are all going to be different, and they are all human instruments, and not one of them is Jesus. But they are all instruments in Jesus' hands. And hopefully, this will, having the variety of preachers, it will be something that becomes laborious if it stretches on for a long time, and we pray for patience for you if that is His will. But it will come to lead you to appreciate God uses so many different instruments for the preaching of the Word. And all of them have this one purpose, according to the purpose of preaching, that we might see Jesus. And the same is true of the sacraments. Or rather, before I get to the sacraments, the same thing must be remembered by the preacher. The preacher must remember that he is not the Savior, and that he is not, the spotlight ought not be on him. To the, in effect, that all eyes are on the preacher, That is good only in as much as we understand and as I understand that your need is not me. Your need is the word of the gospel that makes known Jesus. Now, the sacraments may have the same end because they are joined to the same word and they signify and seal the same promises, the promise of the gospel, that is, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The second means is joined to the first. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper do not stand alone. And that's evident even in the Word of God and in Acts chapter 8. It is not that the angel of the Lord sent Philip unto Gaza and unto the Ethiopian eunuch so that he might go down into the water with him and sprinkle him with water, and that would be the means. There's no sacraments without the Word. In fact, Philip says that there is nothing to hinder him from being baptized, but he will only baptize him if thou believest with all thine heart. And that's reflected in our practice as Reformed churches. We only baptize those who are adults when they come to a mature faith. We also give the sign to children of believers. We give the sign to children of believers according to the will of God and the promise of God, which is to us and to our children and to all that are far off. But when those are coming from without and who are not born into believing families, we baptize them when they believe. Then they receive that sign of baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper both lead us to loathe ourselves, to seek our salvation outside of ourselves, and they point us to Jesus. God glorifying means that are visible and holy, so that we can have those earthly elements to stir up our spiritual understanding and even confirm our faith. In the third place, we consider the use of the means of faith. The use of the means of faith follows from these two main truths. The first truth being that faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost and it's the gift of God. Faith is God's gift. The second being that God is pleased to use means to work faith. So God works faith, God uses means to work faith, and that implies one application. Many can go in many different directions here. I'm going to go in one direction, and it is this: use the means. Use them. It's our duty. It's our obligation. And to refuse to use the means is the grievous sin of tempting God. To tempt God is, in effect, to say that, God, I know I am in need of faith. God, I know I am in need of grace. And I know, God, that Thou art pleased to work faith through these means. But whether deliberately or out of sloth or sleepiness or unbelief, we despise the means. We diminish their importance. We think we don't really need to be there. We don't really need to hear this word. I don't really need to use these sacraments. I can be nourished. I have faith already. Or I don't need God to use these things to work faith. I have another way. No, God has revealed He's pleased to use these means. For us to refuse to use these means, from our perspective, is to dare God to do something that He's not pleased to do. It's really the sin of the devil, who wants to exalt himself above the clouds, who thinks himself wiser than God. And we say, I know God has revealed He wants to, that He would have me use the preaching and attend to the preaching and listen to the preaching and understand the preaching and come to the Lord's table and receive the sacrament of baptism, but I have a different way. And Very few in our midst who are here would be so bold as to say that. We understand this. And yet, in our hearts, that's still our nature. It's still our nature to come into the worship service, and at times, because of our great depravity and fleshly weakness, we look at it and we see only the outward aspect of it. And we do not reckon with the spiritual activity of using the means. So, in the call to use the means, that means first of all to come to worship and to frequent the house of God diligently and to take heed to the preaching, to be prepared to hear the preaching with your ears and with your mind. And sometimes we just need the simple exhortation that we give to our children. Listen. 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 Pay attention. Christ is speaking. And listen particularly to the promises. Listen particularly and be excited by the revelation of the cross and the righteousness of God. Listen, because God is directing us to His Son. Observe and participate in the sacraments as these things, these promises are applied to us. Use the sacraments and consider the readiness and the urgency of the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we labor in the witness of our personal lives and as a church, have in mind that when God has appointed some to salvation, at some point there will be that blessed response when they hear the gospel and they understand and they believe. You won't have to persuade them. You won't have to persuade them to come and receive the sacraments. They will respond something like this. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they will delight in using the means and delight in coming to attend to them from week to week. And these things are for that blessed end of encouraging us and strengthening our faith. Use the means. And keep in mind, in conclusion, the wisdom of the Confession of the Churches and the Canons of Dort. I referred to Canons Heads 3 and 4 once more, Article 17. That's a beautiful article that you could meditate on in your own homes and families, which again, as a reminder, refers to that God, Almighty God, prolongs and supports this natural life requiring the use of means, and so also our spiritual life. And when the apostles and teachers, according to the article, when the apostles and teachers taught that doctrine and made known the grace of God that is free and undeserved and abases all human pride, those same apostles and teachers did not neglect to put the people in remembrance and to keep them mindful that they need to be busy themselves in the sacred precepts of the gospel. And they need to make themselves busy in the exercise of the word and the sacraments and discipline. So, the article says, be it far from either instructors or instructed to presume to tempt God by separating what He has most intimately joined together. And what that is faith and the means of faith. God has joined these things together. He's joined grace and the means of grace. Don't separate them. That's not God's good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to give grace through the means of admonition. And there's even this wonderful statement at the end of Article 17. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us. God rewards this diligence in using the means of grace. and the more directly is his work advanced. And this isn't a cause for boasting for us. Look at how diligently I come to God's house, but this is to the glory of God, because he alone receives the glory, both of the means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, and it's forever due to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the means of faith, for the preaching of the word that we could hear this morning. As it was proclaimed by a weak human instrument, may it be that the sinfulness which attended to it out of his mouth and heart might be pardoned, and that it might be effectual according to the work of thy Holy Spirit. Grant that it might tend to our edification and for the working of faith in our hearts, and to spur us on to diligence in our attending to the use of the means. And may all glory be given to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter number 15. Number 15, sing of the glorious name of God and his wonderful works. Let's sing the three stanzas of number 15.